So that is what Moses has said. It's part of a bigger series of sermons that he's saying to this people in this dry, dusty desert, in the plains of Moab, and maybe quite close by, there's a river, the River Jordan. Maybe they can hear its rippling. And if they look over the Jordan, they can see, shimmering maybe in a mirage, a country. They can see it. And this isn't any old bit of land. This is land that's been part of the stories they've grown up with for generations. God has promised that he's going to take his people into this good land. And the children have grown up with these stories. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And the people probably on the brink of going in know that they're on the brink of going in. They're excited. They're thrilled. They know it's coming soon. They know that all the hopes of generations is just about to happen. And so the book of Deuteronomy is a book describing how they're going to live in that land. How are they going to live in that land? Moses tells them. How is it going to happen? It's going to happen by keeping God's covenant. It's going to happen. Let's read verse 11. Take care to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I give you today. Obedience. Obedience, that's how they're going to live in the land. That's how God is demanding that they live in the land. And it's not just a sort of servile lip service, do the minimum sort of obedience. If you just flick back one chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and there you have a great Hebrew prayer. And I'll just read part of it. Starting at verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you and to observe in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commandments that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your the God of your fathers promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. That's quite a big demand, isn't it? He's making huge demands of his people, the Israelites. He wants them not just to do a bare minimum lip service, sort of obedience, get by, do the law, that's it, scrape by and do the minimum you can. No, he wants them to love the Lord their God with all every sinew in their body, every breath that they breathe. That's how they've got to live in the land. Israel is chosen. We've read about this in the passage. Israel is chosen to be a holy people, a treasured possession. And it's the treasured possession of the one true God. Now, in that time, in that place, there were lots of gods who were worshipped. Lots and lots of nations. In fact, the whole of the land were worshipping all sorts of gods and doing all sorts of abominable things that people nowadays would say, absolutely, they were abominable things. And so God knows that he is the only true God. He knows that he has rescued his people out of Egypt. He's formed them to be a people for himself, a treasured possession. Therefore, since you are my treasured possession, says God, obey me. Now, it's not the other way around. It's not obey me and then you'll be my treasured possession. It's you are my treasured possession. Therefore, obey me and love me with every sinew in your body, every breath you breathe. It's that way around. But as I've already hinted, they're entering a land that's just so well equipped for the opposite. That's so well equipped for worshipping anything but the one true God. They're entering a country that's got the very state-of-the-art latest technology in idol worship that you can imagine. And so God says, you've got to gut that land of all of that. You've got to get rid of their idols, their worshipping places. It's just rubbish. It's worse than rubbish. It's abominable. Get rid of it. That's going to lead you astray. You've got to get rid of all of that equipment for worshipping anything but me, says God. So God is concerned. He wants his holy people to obey him. Because if they obey him, they will be greatly blessed, as I've just read from Deuteronomy 6, and it's in our passage as well, Deuteronomy 7. If they disobey him, what's going to happen? Let's just read verse 10. Those who hate him, which is God's way here of saying disobey him, those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. So, they've got to obey. There's going to be destructive punishment if they don't. God is making that very clear here. They're going into a land that's got great facilities for leading them away. They've got to do everything to clear that land of all of that so that they can worship God as he says he's to be worshipped and worship him only. And if they don't do that, there's big trouble in store. That's what God's saying here. He will repay to their face by destruction those who hate him. And just in case the Israelites thought, well, we're special people, actually. It's okay, we're special people. We're sort of, you know, a bit privileged. God reminds them, there is nothing special, impressive about you that God chose you. Verse 7. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you are more numerous than other peoples. But you're the fewest of all peoples. There's nothing impressive about that. Come on, get real. You're just an ordinary people. I've decided to love. I've decided to have mercy on. I've decided to make my treasure possession, says God. There's nothing special about you. So if you're sitting there feeling smug and complacent and thinking, it's okay, we're a special possession. We can live as we like. It's fine. God is trying to make that absolutely clear. And he is making it absolutely clear here. That's not right. If you disobey, there's big trouble coming. God is sending a fierce message in these verses. And these verses are, if you like, a summary of what the whole book of Deuteronomy is about. So, Moses' hearers, in the dusty plains of Moab, just before they go into the land, what should they be thinking? They should be thinking, come on, we've got to get it right. If we don't, there's big trouble for us when we're in the land. We've got to get it right. We've not really had a good record, actually, so far. We've had a bad track record. After all, we've wandered around for a rather long time, and granddad's died, and dad's died, and everyone else's granddad's died, and everyone else's dad's died. So it's just us lot. Why have we died? Well, they died because God was dealing with us severely. So we haven't got a good track record. Come on, Israel. We've got to get it right when we go into that land. That's the message that Moses' hearers should have been taking to heart. Okay, fast forward a few hundred years. We thought just now about Moses' hearers. Fast forward a few hundred years to the time of Deuteronomy's readers, which isn't quite the same thing. And I'll show you how. If you flick back to the very first verse of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1. It says this: these are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the desert east of the Jordan. Right? What is the book of Deuteronomy all about? It's the words that God spoke through Moses. Moses spoke east of the Jordan. Now, east of the Jordan is a bit of a loose translation. I know some of you have got ESVs, English Standard Versions here, and yours will probably say beyond the Jordan. And that's closer to what the original is all about. Beyond the Jordan. In other words, here we are in the land. The Jordan is this side of us now. And we're thinking back to the time when God spoke to Moses before we came into the land. We're thinking back to the time when God spoke to Moses beyond the Jordan, the other side of the Jordan, from where we are now. In other words, we are in a situation. We are in the land. So, Deuteronomy's first readers, imagine Deuteronomy's just been published. I don't know exactly when that was. People sort of debate that a bit. But it's going to be some time when they're in the land. They've come in. And what's the sensitive reader of Deuteronomy going to be thinking as they read a passage like we read this morning in chapter 7? What are they going to be thinking? They're going to be thinking, we have messed up big time. What did they think Moses hear is? They thought, we've got to get it right. But Deuteronomy's readers are thinking, we have absolutely failed. Just look around us. We're meant to have gutted the land of its idol worshipping equipment, of its idols. What have we done? Let's just look around at ourselves. We haven't done that, have we? We've got idol worshipping equipment here, and it hasn't even got cobwebs on it. It's in use. It's in continual use. We are in big trouble. And there's nothing special about us. We just read. Nothing special about us that God chose us and made us his treasured possession. There is big trouble ahead for us. The reason God has treated us nicely is not because we're super duper. It's because it's God's character to treat. It's God's character that means that he treated us nicely. God is faithful. And so often we think God is faithful means God is nice. Well, think of it more in this terms. When we say God is faithful, it means God does what he says. What did God say he was going to do? Chapter 7, verse 10. He will repay to their face by destruction those who hate him, those who disobeyed. And people reading Deuteronomy just look around and they go, we are in big trouble. We're heading for disaster. We really, really are. And in fact, we know that there was such a person who looked around him, reading something like Deuteronomy, and realized that this was bad news that he was reading. And that's Josiah. If you look at 2 Kings, chapter 22 and after that, you read about a king, and he finds, one of his subjects, finds the book of the law in the temple. It's a discovery. It's been sort of dusty and hidden away for centuries, maybe, decades, generations. And he finds it, and he takes it to the king, and king says, well, let's hear it then. So they read it out, and maybe it's something like Deuteronomy. Maybe it's something like the message we've heard today. And what does the king do? What does the king do? He tears his robes. He is distraught. And he has good reason to be. He's putting two and two together. He's putting what God's word has said and what is around him, the idolatry that's around him in Israel. And he's going, we are in big, big trouble. And that was confirmed, in fact, if you look at chapter 23 of 2 Kings, you find that there's a word of the law that comes through the prophetess Huldah. And she says, absolutely, there is disaster coming. And just two generations after Josiah, Jehoiachin, and even the generation before, Jehoiakim, there is big trouble. The people are carried away out of the land into exile, into Babylon. So if you like to think of it this way, we've got Deuteronomy's hearers outside the land, thinking we've got to get it right when we go into the land. We've got Josiah, and that's just before they went into the land. And we've got Josiah, if you like, the other end of the scale, nearly at the end of their time in the land, going, we have failed completely. And he's right. And they are chucked out of the land. They are expelled. God is doing the fierce thing he promised. He's punishing his people, and it's a destructive punishment. Now let's just think back to how we started. We started thinking about God and our accountability to God. And we started thinking about the fact that we probably know, a lot of us will know, that in some sense we're accountable to God. There's going to be a sort of reckoning when we're going to look at the receipt, and God is going to, you know, analyze our lives. And we know that that could be a bit uncomfortable, maybe. Or maybe we think, well, actually, no, it's okay. If I you know, spin it right, it'll work out. I think I can pull it. If I, you know, put my best things in the window and schmooze God a bit, you know, a bit of negotiation, I'm sure we'll manage somehow. Just look at the way God's dealt in history with Israel. His treasured possession. How did God deal with his treasured possession? He did what he said. He dealt them the destructive punishment, chucking them out of the good land that he promised. He dealt with them like that because he said he would do that. He warned them beforehand. He said, if you disobey me, that's what's going to happen. They disobeyed him. That's what happened. There is no schmoozing God, is there? There is no way of spinning things so that God gets misled as to our imperfections. We all know that we're not perfect. And there's no way, just looking at the history of what we've been thinking about so far, there's no way that we can spin things right. We are naked before God. God sees straight through any cover that we try and put over ourselves, any fig leaf that we try and cover our embarrassing parts with. God sees straight through that. And he deals with us fiercely because of our imperfections. Now, let's just think back to Josiah again. He's in the land, reading, having the book of the law read to him, and he's just shaking his head in horror. He just cannot imagine what's coming his way, and it is coming his way. And maybe there was people like Josiah, sensitive people, reading Deuteronomy, who thought, oh, we failed in the desert, we wandered around the desert, granddad, you know, all those generations died. We failed when we came into the land. We're just a complete failure. We can't do anything. We're just rubbish. If only there was one. Oh, just come on. If only there was one person who could just do what God wants. If only there was one Israelite who would obey God and love God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength and keep the law and obey him and do that. If only there was one. There was one Israelite. There was precisely one Israelite. There was one Israelite who kept the law of God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. He obeyed God without exception. There was one. And it's not a freak accident of nature that there was one Israelite like that. This person was purposefully sent by God to be what Israel was meant to be, and never would be. A proper people that did what God said, that kept his law, that kept his covenant. Now, of course, the Israelites are no better and no worse than us. Their inability to obey is no worse than us, is it? They were imperfect. They're no worse than us. And so if we cannot schmooze God, if we cannot win him over by our sweet talk, if we cannot negotiate with God, if we've got no bargaining chips at all when we on that day of reckoning, when we have to account for our lives, that we're empty-handed, then we're in big trouble too, aren't we? But let's just think about this one Israelite. This one Israelite obeyed God. And don't forget, as we've been reading in Deuteronomy, there are benefits to obeying. If Israel had obeyed, they would have enjoyed the land that God had wanted them to have and God had provided for them and promised for them. They would have enjoyed that land permanently. There were benefits to obedience if they had obeyed. So if there is an Israelite who obeys and loves the Lord his God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength, if there is such an Israelite, then that Israelite is standing in great benefit. But you know what? That Israelite, as I've already said, was purposely sent by God to be what Israel never could be, a proper holy people. And the benefit that he won, as it were, the benefit he earned by his obedience, was not for him. It was for others to enjoy. Can you imagine that? God sends someone to be a proper Israel. And even if we think wider in terms, we're not Israel, are we? Most of us probably here aren't Jews. There might be some. But we're not Jews. And so how do we fit into this? Well, we're still God's creatures. God still makes legitimate demands on us. He still demands our every living breath to be lived out totally for his glory and for his praise and worship. And if we're completely bankrupt before him, then we want to think very carefully about this one Israelite that God sent. Because there's probably something very important going on here. This one Israelite God sent obeyed God.
But the benefit goes not to him for his obedient life on earth. It goes to people that are joined to him. Isn't that fantastic? It goes to people that are joined to Jesus. Now, how can people be joined to Jesus? And the answer is very simple. Believing and trusting. It just sounds so simple, doesn't it? It sounds almost facile and childish. But that's it. This one obedient man, one obedient human, one obedient Israelite, the benefits of his obedience are for people that are joined to him. And there's another side of that coin, which is that the disaster that's heading our way for not obeying him, there was disaster obeying Josiah's way, wasn't there? They got chucked out of the land. That was disaster. The disaster that's heading our way because of our disobedience, our failure to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, our insistence on doing that to God. All of that disaster that's coming our way is dealt with if you believe in the one God sent as his obedient Israelite. Because that one God sent as his obedient Israelite was treated abominably. He was tortured and suffered, and he died. Why would an obedient Israelite have to go through all of that? It's for the benefit of those people that are joined to him. How? Simply by believing and trusting Jesus. So, what's this God like with whom we have to deal? What's this God like with whom there's going to be a reckoning? To whom we've got to give account? What's he like? Well, he's pretty demanding, isn't he? No doubt about it. He demands absolute allegiance. He demands absolute obedience. He demands our whole beings to be totally and undivided, wholeheartedly for him, serving him. He's a demanding God. What else is he like? He's a pretty fierce God as well. He didn't hold back from the punishment that Israel deserved. He did expel them out of the land. They got taken away to Babylon. That was a disaster. God brought the disaster on his special treasured possession. God is a fierce God. If we've got a demanding and a fierce God, and yet a merciful God, a God who sends someone so that people can be joined to him and get all the benefits of having that disaster turned away from them and having all the benefits of his obedience, don't you think it's a good idea to take some notice of this person? Don't you think you should sit up and take this person, Jesus, very, very seriously? God is a fierce God. We've seen that in what we thought this morning. He's a fierce God, and yet he's a merciful God. If God were just a merciful God, you know, it'd be like take it or leave it sort of thing. You know, it doesn't matter. He's a fierce God. If he's fierce and merciful, you'd better run to his mercy. Let's pray. Father, you are an awesome God. You are awesome in the promises that you make. You're awesome in the words that you speak. You're awesome in your faithfulness to what you say. You're awesome in the demands that you legitimately and rightfully make of us. You're awesome in the punishments that you mete out justly when necessary. And you're awesome in the mercy that you provide. We praise you for the merciful, for you mercifully providing us with this one man, this one Israelite, Jesus. We thank you that we can be joined to him and have all the benefits of being joined to him. We thank you so much. Father, help us not to ignore this man, not to ignore Jesus, your Son,
the Son of God. Help us to take him with absolute seriousness and to hurry to be joined to him by believing in him. Not to hold back, but to do that most urgent thing. For his sake we pray. Amen.